As some of you know, I spent last summer in India and ended up flat on my back for a few weeks. But the Lord was good and taught me many lessons through that experience. And one of the lessons that he got through to me on was the fact that I need in my life not to be thinking so much of my needs and my agenda and going through a little self-pity party or something like that, but I needed to have my mind on his agenda. And many times when we're going through suffering or we're going through difficult times, it's easy to become very self-centered. The story that the Lord used to drive this lesson home to me as I was lying there in bed was the story of Gideon, a very familiar story, and in fact is one of the most exciting, exhilarating stories in the entire Old Testament. My only hesitancy about it is that it would have been much better if it had been a naval victory of some kind, but those are one of the things we have to put up with. But you remember from your Old Testament studies that Israel during the time of the judges had stumbled into this vicious cycle of rebelling against the Lord and then God bringing in the enemies and overpowering them. And then in their misery, they would cry out to the Lord. And finally, God would send a spirit-anointed judge to deliver them. And in the story of Gideon, the people of Israel had again been drawn like a magnet to the worship of immoral Baal. And as a result of this, God allowed the Midianites and the Amalekites to come in and take over the land. In fact, the scripture says that they just overcrowded the land from in the south down around Gaza to the valley of Jezreel in the north. And the scripture says that these people swarmed over the land like grasshoppers in numbers, stealing and destroying all of the produce, the farm animals, etc., really leaving the Israelites with very little. The Bible tells us that they came in with camels innumerable to devastate the land. And then the people cry out to the Lord, and God sends them a prophet. And I'd like to read just a few verses here from Judges chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me.'" And then we see that the angel of God comes to this little town of Ophrah there in the Jezreel Valley, and he finds Gideon, and Gideon is threshing out the grain in a kind of a wine pit down below the surface of the ground so the Midianites can't see him. And you know how the story goes, the angel comes and stands at the top of the pit there and looks down, and he says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor," he says, "I've got a job for you to do." And you can imagine how Gideon, as he's standing down there in the hole and looks up, "Who, me, Lord? You know, I'm not a mighty man of valor, or I wouldn't be down here in this hole." And then he goes and starts talking to the angel, and he says, "If God is with us, where then are all his miracles that our fathers have told us about? In reality, the Lord has abandoned us." And let me pause for just a moment. There are going to be times in all of our lives when we think that God has abandoned us. I couldn't help but think of it when I was out there in India. I said, "Lord, I'm only here for 5 weeks." And after about 10, 11, 12, 13 days with this fever, and I'm supposed to be over here teaching this class, and I say, "Lord, why? Why have you permitted this? Maybe sometime the baby's going to get sick. The transmission's going to go out. The elders or the deacons in the church or some of your key church members are going to just leave you and maybe leave the church," and you're going to say to yourself, "Why? Why, Lord? If you're with me, if you have called me to this particular task, why are you allowing these things to happen?" Well, the angel continues on with Gideon, and he says, Gideon, go in this your strength. Have not I sent you? And then you remember Gideon comes back and he says, oh Lord, he says, how am I going to do it? How am I going to deliver Israel? He says, I'm a nobody. In fact, he says, my family is the least. The Hebrew word there carries the idea, I am from the poorest family. I'm from the most helpless family. I'm from the weakest family in Manasseh. And not only that, but I'm the youngest kid in the family. How can I do it? However, Gideon accepts the challenge. But he has a long way to go before becoming the fearless warrior that the angel told him he was. But the angel sees a potential there. The angel sees a potential. And this is the thing, I guess, that thrills me about being in the Lord's work. That most of us feel very inadequate. I know I feel very inadequate. If you'd have heard the first time I preached a sermon when I was about 17 years old, just a young kid, and my father was a pastor, and so I was in the young people's group. And I stood up there before that group of young people, and I stammered and stuttered away, and I wondered how on earth I'm going to get through this, and yet I felt like God was calling me to preach. And I said, Lord, if you're calling me to preach, you're going to have to do something to me in order to get me to the place where I can do it. And down through the years, I've had a tremendous inferiority complex. And sometimes it's hard for me. And yet, God sees in each one of us a tremendous potential. God can do great and mighty things when we just but yield ourselves to Him. And we see this throughout the Scriptures, don't we? Moses making his excuses. Gideon making his excuses. Jeremiah. And on into the New Testament. So Gideon was a mighty man of valor, but had tremendous weaknesses. First of all, he asked the angel to perform a miracle. Well, I want to know that you're with me. I can remember one time I was pastoring this church over in Georgia, and one of the deacons in the church wrote me a letter. He was one of the leading deacons, a very influential man. And he wrote me a letter and said, he found fault with one of my messages, and he said, I think best if I just leave the church and let you run things the way you want to. Here I am, just a young kid. I started pastoring this church when I was just 22 years old, you know, and so I was really green behind the ears. But I felt like the rug had been pulled out from underneath me. And so I remember one night I decided, well, I'm just going to have to pray and ask God's blessing upon my ministry. Lord, if you want me to stay there in that church, you're going to have to do something. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed all night long. And about 4:30 in the morning, I was still there on my knees praying. And I said, God, you've got to bless me. Now, Lord, I know you've promised that you'd bless me, but Lord, and I was kneeling there in my office and I was on the floor. I saw a little piece of paper underneath the chair. And I said, now, Lord, if you're really with me, if you're really with me, then I want you to take that little piece of paper off the floor and put it up on the chair. I says, if Gideon can do something like that, I should be able to do it. Well, I was very sincere, but I got news for you. The little piece of paper never made it to the chair. And I got up off my knees, I guess, about 5 o'clock, and I really didn't have tremendous victory. I was just kind of still beat down, but I pressed on. Gideon asked the Lord to perform a miracle. A little later, he's afraid to destroy the altar of Baal during the daytime, and so he does it at night. And then you remember he asked the Lord twice to confirm that he's with him, that he has called him to this task by having the fleece wet one time and the fleece dry the other time. And then finally, he's still afraid. Even after he has trimmed his army down to 300 men, and God has to take him down to the camp of the Midianites there and let him overhear a soldier interpreting a dream. So you see, Gideon is much like we are. He was afraid. He realized that he couldn't do it in himself. But before we get to the actual battle, let's look at this scenario from God's vantage point. Let's see what was on God's agenda at this particular period in this particular story of Gideon and his 300. God always has the big picture in mind in every instant, in every moment. And in this particular story, this story of Gideon is only one piece in his gigantic puzzle. God's long-range objective, God's long-range objective, and you who haven't taken profits yet from Mr. Hatch, you'll get this. God's long-range objective is found in Habakkuk 2:14, that all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's God's long-range objective. That objective permeates everything that God does. God is interested in a world that will come to know Him and come to fear Him. God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know God's there referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that all mankind could come to know Christ and be blessed through Him. When God delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt through the plagues and the miraculous destruction of the Egyptians at the Red Sea, He had two thoughts in mind. The first thought was to teach Israel that He was the omnipotent God of all gods, that they should believe in Him. And then secondly, was also to teach the nations, the surrounding nations, that He was God. Well, did it work? Well, turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. This is where we see the actual crossing of the Red Sea. And then you remember how the Egyptians are destroyed. And in verse 29, we read how Israel walked on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Then in verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now notice verse 31. God's agenda was that these people, the Israelites, would know Him and fear Him and believe in Him. And it says, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed. They feared the Lord and believed. Well, what about the surrounding nations? Well, if you'll turn on just to the next page, or wherever it is in your Bible, in chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses, where they praise God for His deliverance. And notice in verse 14 of chapter 15, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chief priests of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Did the surrounding nations also come to believe in God, or at least to know God and fear God? Yes, they did. And this word spread. And you remember when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan and they sent the spies over to spy out Jericho. Rahab had heard. Rahab believed in God. She feared God, and as a result of it, she and her family were saved. Is it going to work in the battle that we're discussing today? Is God going to be feared? Is God going to be believed in? Is His name going to be glorified? Well, you know, even before the battle commences, it's working. You remember when Gideon goes down, because he's still a little bit afraid, and he goes down to the camp of the Midianites and he overhears this dream, that is the interpretation of the dream. What does the Midianite say there? He's interpreting the dream and he says, the barley loaf represents the sword of Gideon. God has delivered us Midianites into the hands of Gideon. Even that Midianite soldier realized who God was and the power that God had. And then we read about Gideon. The scripture says that Gideon worshiped the Lord. And this gave him the final shot in the arm, the final shot of faith that he needed to go into the battle. And so we need to remember this morning, the main point in God's agenda was and still is that mankind might come to know Him and to fear Him and to honor Him with all their hearts. This hasn't changed. Whether we're in China or whether we're in India or whether you're going down to the Columbia County Jail, God has one thing on His mind, and that's the hearts, the lives, the souls of the people there. And this, as we proceed into this new year, and as we proceed into this new quarter, we must keep God's agenda ever before us. Well, let's go back to the story quickly. Now comes the thinning out process, and this is a very interesting story. 32,000 people had responded when Gideon put out the call. We need some help to overcome these Midianites, the Amalekites. So 32,000 respond from Manasseh to the south, and then Naphtali and Asher and so forth. They come. But notice what the story tells us there in Judges chapter 7. It says, Jerubbaal, it is Gideon, they encamp there around Mount Gilboa, and the Midianites are out in the valley around Mount Moreh. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, 10,000 remained. Well, I did a little figuring there, and we read that some 69% of his army took off home. The ratio at first had been 4-1, and now the ratio is down to 13-1. But 22,000 leave. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had told the people to do exactly what Gideon does here. It's found in the Deuteronomy chapter 20. We start reading there at verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. Let me just stop and say this. I made a habit for the past number of years, whenever I come to the little phrase, God is with you or He is with you, just to underline it in my Bible. And I'll tell you, this will be a tremendous asset. It'll be a real encouragement to you to realize the many, many places where the Scripture says God is with you. I tell you, when you're in some tough situations, it's going to be mighty great to know God's with you. But anyway, they were to tell the soldiers, now it shall come about that when you are approaching battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. And then notice verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And then verse 8, then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brothers' hearts melt like his heart. Why did these soldiers fear? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? 135,000 Midianites, 32,000 of them, very easy to be afraid. But I'll tell you, it's very easy for us to be afraid in battle also. And we need to see specifically why they were afraid, and perhaps why some of us are afraid today. First of all, they didn't know their God. They did not know their God. We read back in Judges, the second chapter, that the people of Israel, during the generation of Joshua, knew the Lord. The next generation knew the Lord. But then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, there arose a generation which did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. a verse that's been a tremendous blessing to me in the book of Daniel. Daniel 11:32 says this, "They who know their God will do exploits." They who know their God will do exploits. Hosea, wasn't it? He the one that said, "My people," or God said through him, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So they didn't know God. This is why they were afraid. They didn't realize, they didn't know that God was with them. You remember to Gideon, he said, "Gideon, go in this your strength." And what was the strength that Gideon had? It was the fact, he says, "The Lord is with you." And as you face this quarter, right now you've faced the first professors, you know, with all the homework and so forth. But let's wait till about 3, 4, 5 weeks into the quarter, and the going's going to be a little bit tougher. And you feel, oh, now you're all charged up, ready to go. But what's it going to be when midterms come, when you have to turn in all those papers, and the papers due the next morning, and you really have been kind of lollygagging around, you know, and you haven't been working on it, and it's due next morning at 8 o'clock. Then the questions are going to come. Is the Lord really with me? Has the Lord really called me to CBC? You know, maybe I better go back and work for the old man, you know, or something of that nature. So there are going to come questions. We have to ask ourselves the question, has God really called me? Is the Lord really with me? Because God is going to put you through the test. Just as sure as you're sitting there, you're going to face it. And they that know their God will do exploits. And they didn't realize, these Israelites didn't realize that God was with them. But God had been with them all the way along. God has always been with his people. You read about Abraham, God was with him. Isaac, I think it's in Genesis chapter 26. There God says that he'll be with him. God was with him. Remember when Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. He stops at Bethel. He sees the ladder and the angel is ascending and descending. And God says, "Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And I want you to go on up to Haran and live there with your father-in-law for a while, or with the relatives." But God was with them. And we read over in Deuteronomy, a verse that has just been a blessing to me. Deuteronomy, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done." He's talking now to the nation of Israel. They have been wandering for 40 years, the 38 years in the wilderness. They're at the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross over. And Moses, in this last sermon, says to them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you've done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." Even in their rebellion against God, even in their waywardness and in their disobedience, God was with them. I'll tell you, this is a very comforting thing to me, because I know I fail God many times, but it's good to know God's with me. It's good to know that, to have that truth grip your heart. Because I tell you, I wish I could paint a picture that would really communicate to you. But you're going to have, as the old spiritual goes, you're going to have great trials, hard trials, great tribulations. You're going to have them. But this truth must permeate your being. God is with me. God is with me. But these people were afraid because they didn't realize that God was with them. What was needed? Well, they needed that overpowering sense of God's person, of God's power, and of God's presence in their life. And when you have that sense of God's person, who he is, and of his power and of his presence, there ain't going to be nothing too hard for you to do for the Lord. Why didn't they have it? Very simply this. Their parents had failed to teach them. Remember back in Deuteronomy 6, God, through Moses, said to the people, you shall teach these things diligently to your children. Talk about them when you rise up and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and so forth. You'll have them as frontlets before your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house. Bring these truths constantly, constantly, day in and day out before your children. But they failed to do that, and a generation grew up that didn't know God, that didn't fear God. Another reason they were fearful, is because they themselves had failed to do what Joshua had told them to do. You remember in Joshua, the first chapter, where God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then shall you have good success. Have not I commanded you? Meditate on these things day and night. But they failed to do it, and therefore they were afraid. Now, some of you have, you might say, outgoing personalities. And God has gifted you. You have the gift of maybe speaking. You have the gift of teaching. But I'll tell you, if you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to fall flat. You may impress people. People may stand there or sit there with their mouths open and say, oh, what a tremendous teacher he is. What a tremendous preacher he is. But I'll tell you, if God's power is not upon your ministry, then it's going to be sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. They had failed to meditate on God's word day and night. They did not have this overpowering sense of God's person, of who he was, and of his presence and of his power in their lives. And therefore, they were afraid. They were afraid. How many were afraid? 69% were afraid. You know, I did a little figuring. If we did this here at CBC, and let's say we have 900 students, it would mean that 620 were afraid. Now, I don't know whether I trust that. We have the cream of the crop here at CBC. But if you took a general slice of the Christian populace in the United States, 69% are afraid. So what did he say to them? Send them home. Send them home. Pitiful. Are you afraid today? Listen, you're either going to fear God or you're going to fear the circumstances, because there are going to be plenty of hard times in the days ahead. Well, I've got to hurry along. There's still too many, and so the thinning out process continues. And so Gideon takes them down to this little stream that flows out of the spring there at Harod, in the eastern end of the Jezreel Valley. You remember, he takes them down to the water there, and he has them say, get yourself a drink. And all those that get down on all fours, you know, and lap the water up with their head down in the water like a dog, he puts them over on one side, and those that kind of kneel down, scoop some water up in their hands and put it in their mouth like that, he puts them over on the other side. And out of that, we see that there are 9,700 who get down on all fours and lap like a dog, and then there are the 300 that scoop the water up into their hand. Now, before we say too much about the 9,700, we have to give them credit that they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid of the enemy. Even though the odds were 13-1, they were not afraid. They believed in God. They believed that God could deliver them. And they were ready to fight. And this is a tremendously important point, and this was the point, perhaps, that God got through to me this summer. There were these 9,700 who were too occupied with their own personal needs, their own immediate needs, and they did not have their mind on the battle. They were self-centered. These heathen Midianites were occupying God's land. God's name was being belittled. But that wasn't going through their mind. They were thinking about, I'm thirsty, I need a drink, and they got down on all fours and drank. But then there were the 300. The 300 they were thinking in their mind, there's a battle going on. God's people are going hungry. There's no grain. There's no meat for supper. My kids are back home and they're starving to death. My wife has no food to put on the table. And she goes to bed at night crying her heart out. That, perhaps, was what was on the mind of the 300. Oh, they satisfied their own need, but their mind was on the battle. How does this apply here at CBC? Well, you might ask yourself the question today, why am I taking Greek? You ever ask yourself, or maybe you in the grad school, why on earth am I ever taking Hebrew? You know, I ought to have better sense than this. And so it's easy for us to get all taken up with the conjugations, the vocabulary, and the sentence structure, and the syntax, and so forth, and we get thinking about this, and we don't realize, what's God's agenda? Perhaps this Greek, this Hebrew, even this English that I have to take, man, I hate to diagram sentences. But perhaps it'll make you a better preacher. Perhaps it'll help you be a better teacher of God's truths. We need to keep the long-range objective in mind. Let's get another one. Why on earth do I have to clean bathrooms? I mean, they smell. You know, why do I have to clean these bathrooms? Well, when I was in college, I had to sweep sidewalks. And a fellow who was head of the yard crew, as they call it, a fellow named Nick Leonovich, who has been over at Transworld Radio in Monte Carlo preaching in the Russian language for many, many years now, probably 25, 30 years. But anyway, old Nick said, you know, I had to sweep the sidewalk up to the library. And he said to all of us, you just imagine that that's God's house, and you're sweeping the sidewalk up to God's front door. Maybe this isn't putting it quite right, but when you clean that bathroom, you remember whose bathroom it is. It's God's bathroom. And I'll tell you, it puts a whole different perspective on things. I'm doing it for Him. What an honor. Why am I short on money and others seem to have it so easy? Again, we have to be careful of having our mind on the burdensomeness of the situation instead of the glorious lessons of faith that God is teaching us. Oh, how good it is that God puts us through some of these hard times to toughen us up. Because young people, men and women, there's a battle out there. I know when I was in India this summer, just to see those hundreds of thousands of people, I mean the poverty and to see the wretchedness of their life, and yet God had one thing in mind. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the thing that's got to grip our hearts. God's going to be testing us, and we need, in a sense, to get our faces out of the water. Let me just sum it up this way. Gideon took these 300 men, and he won a great battle. And as I said before, if we took a cross-section of CBC here and say there's 900 students, 620 would be scared and go home. 272 would be self-centered, and they too would have to go home. And only eight students be left. Well, I trust that we have a much better percentage here. But young people, we need to get a picture of the heartbeat of God. Jesus is interested in people. You remember at the well of Sychar, the disciples had gone off to the local Wendy's, I guess, to get some fries and a Frosty. And when they come back, I don't know whether they give the quarter pounder or whatever it is to Jesus, and Master, eat. And what does Jesus say? He says, I have meat to eat that you know nothing of. And then he told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Yes, God is in the business of saving lost people. God is in the business of finding lost sheep. God is in the business of feeding sheep, of building His church. God is in the business of letting His name, His glory, fill the earth. And each of us need to get our heads out of the waters of self-centeredness and get our eyes on the battle. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that You have given us a great calling. You have given us the privilege of participating with You in the evangelism of the world, in helping people come to know You as Lord and God and friend and comforter and helper and shepherd. And oh, Father, I pray today that You will impress upon each of us afresh what Your agenda is. It's so easy to be caught up in self-pity, looking at our own agenda, feeling sorry for ourselves, complaining about the rules and regulations and this, that, and the other thing. Oh, God, help us to see what You're interested in and to keep our minds on the battle. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We trust listening to this Columbia Bible College audio message has been a meaningful experience. You may want to recommend CBC audio messages to your friends. For information on audio messages, Columbia Bible College, or Ben Lippin Conference, please contact the Columbia Bible College Bookstore, Post Office Box 3122, Columbia, South Carolina, 29230.